Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this third message, Pastor John points out the next step in implementing the vision. In order to apply the Book of Acts to our everyday life, we need to think like Jesus and the apostles did. Many Christians have cluttered minds because of public education and the current pop culture. However, the Apostle Paul said that we have the mind of Christ, but what does that mean? Well, how did Jesus think? What did he teach? And what was important to him? The only place to find these answers is in the Bible. Its knowledge is timeless. The question is, what will you do with it? This message is entitled Part 3, Implementing the Vision. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And this is October 28th, 2007. And I'm preaching on a series, Back to the Book of Acts. And today I'm going to be speaking about implementing the vision. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for the privilege of having a pulpit to preach in. For the privilege, Father God, that the message would not go out only here in this room, but also, Father God, it would go around the world in many different places. And I thank you now that you will open the word to us. And Father, take our minds, our understanding today, and bring them into compliance with your thinking, that the way you think, we will think, and the way you speak, we will speak. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and those who are agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be bringing you some messages that might be a little bit strange, but as I'm learning this myself, as God is speaking to us. Now I'm going to talk to you first about knowledge. Let me try to illustrate this. Approximately a year and a half ago, I decided I was going to take out the life insurance. I thought, you know, in case I take an early flight, I would give Ina a little extra cushion to take care of things. And I thought, this is a breeze, you know, you just call them up and they send a nurse out, take some blood to ask some questions and take your blood pressure and so on and so on. And I got a letter back about 3 weeks later simply saying this, we refuse to give you any insurance. You are at too big risk. They want money, but they turned me down. So I decided, well, I want to find out why I got turned down. I felt healthy. So I got the lab report. I requested that. And they found out that my triglycerides were about 950. My cholesterol about 450. And my good cholesterol was way down. And I realized that I had a problem. I was not burning my food, and I was building up for a heart attack. Now, I had knowledge, so I called up a good friend, he told me some things, and I got a hold of a nutritionist. They simply said this, you have to change the way you eat. Now, with someone that likes to eat, that is, you know, feeling well, you know, I might as well die. Can't have my food. Now, I didn't eat any junk food. I just ate a lot of good food. And, you know, lots of butter in my sandwiches, triple cheese on it, lots of beef, you know, and all kind of things. So the result was that I went on a very strict diet. With prayer and diet, I was able to bring everything down in 100 range without any medication. Now, here's what happened, you see. This is a parallel I want to show you. You come to Christ, you repent of your sins, you realize you made a mess, He begins to heal you, you get restored, you begin to walk with Him, and little by little, the junk comes back. So I thought, I'm doing so well now after, a year and a half, I take a different test to come down, that I got a little bit sloppy. So I sneaked in an In-N-Out hamburger now and then, a little bit too much. My wife got me some cheese that was low fat. And I went back from a single sheet to double sheet and triple, And I got some butter on it, and I took a test a couple of weeks ago, and I'm halfway back where I was a year and a half ago. I mean, I slid back almost 50% where I was. I don't feel bad. I got no pain. But I got knowledge that in my blood, there are fats going in there that will send me early to heaven unless I change. What I want to talk about now, so I had to again go back, and I talked to Tom, how sadly I was, and I said, I'm back living like a monk again. But I like to hang around, because we've got a lot of work to do. What I want to share with you is simple this. When you receive knowledge, you can do two things. You can ignore it, or you can act upon it. If you act upon it, you're smart. If you ignore it, you will face the consequences. We want to have a revival. We want to see God move. It's going to take us lining up with His thinking. Let's look upon what happened just in 1 week. So if you met there last time, I talked to Eric Sims in New York. And he told me this after we had been there, had a beautiful week. They have rain, floods. It's flooding. You saw Georgia, Alabama, and Florida are fighting for water. They are simply coming to the place, they are running out of water. It's a drought. One place in the United States, flood. Another place in the United States, drought. Another place in the United States, we have fires. Somebody is trying to tell this nation, we need to wake up. Who's going to wake them up? It's going to be God's people. And most pastors today are simply very happy the way things are, and they're not speaking about it. 1 week ago, almost a week ago now, more than 1 million people have been affected in Southern California. About 2,000 people have lost their homes. 2,000 families lost their homes. And if you've watched the news this week, you've seen them standing and saying, we lost it all. We have nothing. The clothes on our back. Most are underinsured. Can't start over again. And they simply said, I don't know what to do. And yet you never see pastors prominent standing up and saying, we are not only going to rebuild, we're not only going to help these people, but we're going to begin to pray. We need to go back to God. Let me say this again. We're sitting pretty nice up here in Northern California. But I believe that God has, in the future, an earthquake that's going to do vast destruction in our area. And you and I are going to be saying, what are we going to do? Unless we come and meet God on His terms. Let's read from the outline now. Knowledge. When Jesus walked on this earth some 2,000 years ago, their civilization would be considered primitive to ours today. Electricity had yet to be discovered, and there was no modern way of powering wagons or ships like we have today. Ships were powered by sails or men with oars, and transportation was carried out by camels, horses, donkeys, and elephants. Buildings were erected for manpower, and roads and canals were built using shovels, picks, and other hand tools. Knowledge in science, geography, and history wasn't extensive, and the education a man could obtain was very limited compared to what is available today. However, when it came to spiritual matters, the knowledge Jesus imparted to the apostles was far superior to what we have today. The spiritual knowledge in the Bible is so advanced, there's no room for improvement, and will be good until the day Jesus returns to the earth. Let's read from Psalms chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Actually, the only 12 verses in Psalms. Now, I want you to see I emphasize this. Psalms 2 was written 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago, King David, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this psalm that is just as fresh, powerful, relevant 3,000 years later. You think about this. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away the cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. This day have I begotten you. 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years before Jesus came, God used David to prophesy, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them in peace like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish for the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Beautiful words, powerful, advanced, 3,000 years old. Turn now to Isaiah chapter 55. It's the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And this was written 700 years before Christ. We're now going to read something that was written 2,700 years ago. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that he may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And then we turn to Daniel, chapter 12. The book of Daniel, the 12th chapter. And this was written 600 years before Christ. And this is what God spoke to Daniel. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. 2,700 years ago, God told Daniel, in the future, knowledge shall increase. Do you understand that the civilization on this planet, from approximately the time of King David, 1,000 years before Christ, and 1,500 years after Christ, stayed about the same level? Very little happened during 2,500 years. When did things begin to move? They begin to move around 1450 plus or minus, when God imparted wisdom to a German man by the name of Gutenberg that invented the print press. Actually, he discovered the print press. Why did God have him do that? Because God was going to unleash the Bible. Up to that time, there were no personal Bibles. And God began to give knowledge. Martin Luther translated the Bible into German, and then they started printing it. From that day, civilization, knowledge, began to slowly creep up. And as we accelerate time, we are now going up to where, if I remember my numbers right, we are not doubling, but we are expanding our current knowledge 15 times per year. The knowledge of science, chemistry, electricity, everything we know of, is increasing 15 times per year. It is so vast now that no man can master all the knowledge in this world. We have to simply specialize and take a small portion, and we cannot keep up even with that. Medical doctors today have to read and go back to class over and over again just to keep up. The same in engineering. Every field, we have to stay up with it, because what we have today is Stone Age tomorrow. Knowledge is increasing. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's Matthew, the 5th chapter. You got to understand, when I went to college back in 1960, late 50s and early 60s, those books are as outdated as you can be, except when it comes to mathematics. It stays the same. We just learned a few more things about it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 17, Jesus said this: Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I said to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You and I want to be great? Let's stay in the Word and simply keep every commandment Jesus gave. Now, I want you to think about something. Scientists had never yet been able to come up with one concept in this Bible that they simply say it's outdated. Not once. This Bible simply is as fresh with all the knowledge we have today. Matter of fact, the more we learn, the more we find out God spoke and shared it with us, but they didn't understand it. This is a timeless book. And we take heed to understand that this is where we want to go back. If you want to be smart, go back to the Bible. Let's talk about the stupidity of mankind. And I'm reading off my outline. In the last 120 years, man has learned how to harness electricity. Notice I said 120 years. Short time. We have learned to harness electricity. We have learned to build combustion engines. We have learned to build steam turbines, jet engines. We have also discovered the atomic, hydrogen, and neutron bombs. Wonderful equipment. As a result, man has been able to fly in the air, drive cars, use ships and submarines to crisscross the oceans, travel to the moon, build orbiting satellites, and even erect a station in outer space. Man now builds computers, radios, television, cell phones, and the list can go on. But the hideous character of mankind has not changed. People still steal, murder, cheat, lie, commit fornication, adultery, and incest. Marriages still end up in divorce, and spouses and children are abused. Instead of sacrificing children on the altar of Moloch, they are now murdered in abortion clinics. Sickness has always abounded, but there are more kinds of sickness on the earth today than they were 2,000 years ago. Did you know that? We have more wonderful sicknesses today on the earth than existed by the time Jesus walked this earth. Have you also understood this, that wherever we exported our American civilization, European civilization, into primitive areas, we also had to send them to hospitals and our medication. They did not have the diseases we had. Our civilization brought them our diseases. And then we said, now, since you are so civilized, you're just as sick as we are, you might as well have modern medicine that will kill you faster. I saw an advertisement yesterday. I couldn't believe this. I was watching the news. This woman was up there, dressed nicely this time, but totally bald, with a flower here. And she said, you know, she talked about chemotherapy, she talked about hospital, she said, bald is beautiful. Now, where does all the cancer come from? Well, we work hard to eat it every day. I mean, it starts when you're about 2 years old, 1 year old. And it builds. This is the result of people eating substances which God said not to eat. Let me give you just a little part. I took my wife out yesterday. She took me out and we took ourselves out. And I decided, you know, we're going to give a little treat. We stopped by a little restaurant and we'll buy her dinner. So she said, you know, she'd like to have some dessert. And I said, well, I don't think they have too good dessert. She wanted some ice cream. I said, I don't think they have too good here. So we got the manager to come over to our table. And I said, sir, can you tell me, do you have real ice cream or do you have chemicals? He looked at me and says, well, no one ever asked me that question. He said, let me go back and check. Let me read. So he's gone a while. And then we talked to the waiter too. They came back and smiled and said, we don't have real ice cream. Now, so I told him after when I checked out, I paid the bill, I said, now, do you know, sir, that the ice cream you serve is about the same substance we use in our radiator to cool our cars? You know that green stuff, that alcohol stuff, glycol or whatever it's called? What do you call it? Antifreeze. Well, that's everything in it, but it's there's a certain substance in it. It's an alcoholic base. It's very sweet. Dogs love it, and they die. Cats love it, they die. They lick it up, it's very sweet. Matter of fact, the Chinese use that to make cough medicine sweeter. And a whole bunch of people died in Korea and Taiwan and some other places before they took it out. But you go to any ice cream store, and you will find that when you buy ice cream, there is not 1 ounce of milk in it or cream. It is all chemicals. Hardcore chemicals that taste good, smells good, and it guaranteed will give you cancer before you check out. There are some ice cream that is made of real cream, but it costs you more and you got to ask for it. Needless to say, my wife did not have any ice cream. So I told her manager, I said, now, I said, I hope I educate you. He says, well, I will remember this. And you know, when you go to a restaurant, you can watch people coming in. And particularly if you go to hometown buffet, you go to some of these other places, you see the elderly people coming in. And, you know, they are going like this. They're stiff and on boards. I mean, I saw one couple drive in yesterday. The husband was not driving, but the lady was actually walking worse than he did. He had to help her out of the car. I don't know how she drove the car. And I told the manager, I said, now, you see the result of your food. Well, sometimes he's pouring water in the back of a duck. Not only is man eating banned substances, but he's also processing good food with preservatives, chemical agents, for example, like canola oil, margarine and so on. Do you know that canola oil you can actually run in your crankcase in cars? It will make a car run nice. You can run on canola oil. It's a motor oil that they made. And they have so much of it that they got to sell it. And you go to health food stores and you says, not have you got, and they say, oh, this is organic. You can get organic canola oil. You might as well go down and get, you know, 30 weight, good, you know, Chevron oil. Pour it on your salad, whatever it is, and bake with it. And they turn it into junk food. Instead of drinking water and fruit juices, people crave soft drinks, particularly colas, loaded with chemicals that are harmful to the human body. People like also to eat ice cream, which I talked about, unless it is natural. It is usually made with chemicals and devoid of any milk products. Now, as I've been speaking about this, people says, well, you know, you're too nitpicky, you know. We got to live in a society and so on. Well, you make a choice how you want to leave this earth. There are many small wars raging all over the earth right now. With all this modern technology, warlords are unable to kill their enemies in larger numbers in a shorter time. I want you to think about this. As we get better weapons and better things, we can kill more people, kill them faster and cleaner. And then we got the bulldozers, we just make the graves and shove them down there. That's progress. There's a building boom for prisons and hospitals around the world. Building prisons and hospitals is not progress. It is something we have to do because of a deficiency. The deficiency is a result of man's sin and stupidity. I am not trying to knock at a particular person, but I found out that if you look upon people 25 years and down, they really don't know a whole lot. They have been stupefied in our public schools. And I just can't believe how ignorant, uneducated, and can I use the word dumb, some people are. Now, let me give you another example here to understand this. My brother tipped me off yesterday on a Swedish article, and so I went over to that to look at the Swedish paper, and the headlines were simply this: the police left the thieves in their front yard. I said, now that is a very interesting headline. So I said, I'm going to read this article. It's a couple. They lived outside of the country. And two men had drove into their yard trying to steal gasoline. Shortly afterwards, here comes a police car, and they start interrogating that they've been stealing gas in other places. After they talked to them for about a half an hour, the police left and drove off and left the thieves in the front yard of his home. There are small children in the house. The lady called 911 and she said, please don't leave, take the thief with you. And you know what the police answered? No, we are not. Just give us some gas and they will leave. So this couple had to go out and had to siphon up some gasoline from different vehicles they had and say to the thief, please, here's some gas and will you please don't get off our property and leave. And the thief filled up the tank and said, thank you very much. They took off. Now that's Sweden. I think that's the dumbest country right now in the world. I don't think there's any dumber country than Sweden. I mean, they went below. How can we be so dumb? Because we do not have the wisdom of God. Lining up with the Word of God. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, I remember when I was about 13, 14 years old, I told my dad this: hey, Dad, you know nothing. You stone age, man. Just go and work and give me your money, you know, but you know nothing. I'm it. I know everything. So anyway, I told my mom, don't talk to me. You don't know nothing. And that's the attitude we get from public schools. That the new generation, we have it, and the old generation don't have it. And I realized, the older I got, the smarter my dad got. And when I hit about 30 years old, I realized my dad was a wise man. And I said, where have I been? He's been smart. This man is smart. If I listened to him, I would have avoided a lot of heartaches. Let me read to you now. Lining up with the Word of God. In order for Christians to recapture the spiritual knowledge that Jesus imparted to the apostles, we must determine how Jesus and the early church thought. I want to slow down. I want you to really get this now. We need to say this. We might live in 2007. You might have a college degree. You might have this or that, whatever it is. But we need to simply say, we need to take our minds and go back 2,000 years and begin to say, how did Jesus think? What did he teach to the disciples? And the Bible is the only source for this knowledge. 2 weeks ago, I believe a school up in Oregon, a middle school, I believe they started at 10 years and up. I don't know what middle school is, about 10 to 14 or 13, something like that. This school decided to make available, this is a middle school now, condoms to every student requesting it from their teachers. And they simply defend them by saying, well, they're doing it anyways, we might as well give them the stuff. The Bible is the only source for knowledge. Therefore, let's begin by looking at the teaching of Apostle Paul and his understanding of living in the flesh, which is natural, versus living in the Holy Spirit realm. When we say flesh now, I want you to understand that. Flesh is in the satanic dimension, demon dimension. This morning I woke up about 3 o'clock, had a very vivid vision dream, and I saw a very specific evil spirit. I was in some kind of a confined area, and there were some trees outside, and I saw this huge black vulture flying around. He was eyeballing me. Then he landed in a tree, hidden in a tree. He was totally black, very huge vulture, very black. And he had a red head and a beak glowing and eyes that were just glowing red. And I could see him sitting there in a tree, just eyeballing me, just looking up at me like this. Then he slowly moved his big body in the trees and stuck his head over the fence and just looked at me. And then the understanding came, he wanted to get inside of me and devour me from the inside. Before I knew it, he was down on a grassy area. And I was desperately looking for some kind of a weapon to whack his head off. And I could see that thing wagging as he walked toward me and just glaring. And I could feel the suction when he just wanted to get into my body. And I knew that demon wanted to go inside of me, an unclean vulture, and eat me from the inside. And then I woke up and I rebuked it. I thanked God. I said, God, thank you. I don't want that creature. I don't want that. But I want to tell you, there are vultures around us daily, all the time, seeking a way to enter in. And one way to enter in is when you are angry. Because when we're angry, we simply, who do we call upon when we're angry? Do we say, God, I'm angry. God, I'm angry. No, you don't call on God. Who do you call upon? You call upon the devil. D that, F this, whatever it is. And you have demons simply saying, thank you, sir. I appreciate that call. I'll be right there. Here I am. Boom, at your service. And then things go downhill from that moment on. We need to walk in the Spirit. Let me try to illustrate this. My brother and I was working on a project yesterday. He asked me to help with a little thing. He had bought a beautiful bathroom mirror. Or it was a cabinet, very beautiful. He had it for some years packed down. So we took it up very carefully. And I found out, no instructions, probably 30% of the parts were missing. And we just laid out on the table. It looked very beautiful. And I said, you can't use this. Get parts missing. And my brother said, well, I'm not going to get angry. That's not going to help. So I'm just going to throw it away and see if I can get parts. But he impressed upon me, he said, I am not going to get angry. Because that is the first thing the devil does to us. When something goes wrong, we lose our temper. And the demons love it. Let's read now. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, there is no condemnation for us. Now, where is the condemnation happening? It's happening at the courthouse in heaven. This is what we got to understand. Someone said to me this week, but God is not an angry God. No, He's not an angry God. He can't be angry when we sin. But God has laws. And when we break these laws, Satan has the right to go to the courthouse in heaven, lodge a complaint, and say, I have the legal right to afflict this person because they have transgressed your law. And Jesus Christ has to rule and say, granted, because that's what the word says. Look at that again now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You and I want to make sure that we do not have an occasion to get a ticket in the spirit world. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Does that make me perfect? No. But we can ask God for forgiveness immediately. We can have God change our thinking. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Soulless Christians are bound to the physical world. If you and I live in the flesh, walk in the flesh, talk in the flesh, we are bound to this demonic situation. It's simply an atmosphere where we are in a satanic atmosphere. And you want to get out of that arena and into the spirit world. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We want to simply move and to be connected with the Holy Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Think now. How do you think? What do we do with our time? I was in an office sometimes this week, and I won't say where and how and so on. And the doctor talked to me, and the doctor said, you know, he's a Christian doctor. He said, I was watching Oprah Winfrey this week. He was really excited. I said, yeah, okay. He said he had this man on that had pancreas cancer. He was pronounced incurable. He had 3 months left. And Oprah had a program of people dying, incurable diseases, no way out. And he said, it really made an impact on me. I didn't answer him. I said, wow. That's his level. Doctor, Christian, supposed to be a strong one, watching Oprah Winfrey. You got to be smack crazy in your head. So after a little while, I said, you know, and Oprah is a New Ager. I said, she worships at any altar they erect. And she gets paid every time they erect an altar, you know. She's my good money. She says all kind of books. So he simply says, well, you know, this man was taking his death sentence very well. I said, did they tell him about he was going to hell? Of course not. Do you realize that this man is going to hell feeling good because he's been on Oprah Winfrey's show and he got simply applauded, you know, and everybody say, what a great guy he is. He's going to live to the uttermost until he croaks. And then the angels come, put chains on him, take him out to hell, and you find out the party's over. Now, this is a good friend of mine, and I begin to realize that probably most Christians live like this. This is the way Christians live in this country. I begin to realize I'm an alien. I'm weird. I'm a different brand. And I'm trying to get people from swimming in the cesspool. And everybody loves to swim in the cesspool. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I was in another place Friday, and I had some business at the office. This man's a Christian. He's supposed to be on fire for the Lord. And he told me a joke. It was not a too dirty joke, but it's not a too clean joke either. And, you know, I was standing there, you know, trying to pay my bill. He was telling this joke. And then he just burst into a laugh, you know. He thought it was so funny. And I started to simply saying, what? Man, that's not a very good joke. It was a joke about a bar, the priest going in there, Episcopal priest going in there, and a Jewish rabbi going to a bar. And I'm thinking, carnally minded. We have been pushed down so far that we are like turkeys walking in the turkey droppings. And now realizing we are eagles made to fly. And we eat the garbage because we haven't understood who we are. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Look at verse 8 now. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's just hold it right here. If you and I want revival, we got to recognize this. We cannot be in the flesh. We just can't be in the flesh. If you and I in the flesh, we can't please God. It's impossible. We have to break loose. Verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But you're not in the flesh. If you are born again, we are not in the flesh. We do not belong there. But we have been pushed down in the flesh by our sins. Some people says, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. Doesn't matter. You don't have to be there. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live to the flesh. For if you live in the flesh, you shall die physically. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as men are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You and I need to make a decision. Are we going to walk in the Spirit? Are we going to walk in the flesh? You can't do both. You're either going to be very good in the Holy Spirit, or you're going to be very good in the flesh. But you can't be half decent in church and half decent in the world. It doesn't work. You need to walk in the Holy Spirit. For you have not received the spirit of bonds again to fear. But you receive the spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You cannot make up your mind in saying this, I am not going to stay in the kindergarten anymore. I'm going to go on. I'm going to grow up. I want to be where the action is. I want to be where the Holy Ghost is moving. People are stupefied. Sports, entertainment, all kind of different things, activities that is absolutely useless, wasting your time. The only thing you have is time. Time is the only thing we own. And you either trade it for something eternal or you trade it for something worthless. Let me get out of my statements and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. From the time of Christ, mankind has sunk mentally and morally into a pit of stupidity. And at the same time, we have advanced civilization and risen to a high technical level. God addressed this situation 1,900 years ago through Paul. Romans 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools or idiots. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You understand what I'm saying to you today? We need to simply say, I'm going to have my mind refurbished. I'm going to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The flood took place 1,676 years after God created Adam. which is 4,446 years ago. Prior to the flood, Satan and his angels transferred technical knowledge and immorality to the human race. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis, the 6th chapter. You know, our young people are destroyed today. And you know, they start giving them alcohol when they are 16, 17 years of age. Their bodies are strong, they're beautiful. And they do not realize, give it 10 or 15 years, and you see the wrinkles and the scars and the tears. And Satan said, you fool, you lost it. In Genesis chapter 6, we read this. And it came to pass when men began to multiply the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not overstrive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, also after that when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination and thought of his heart was only evil continually. Look at our society around us. People drinking, smoking, doping, dancing, fornicating, committing adultery. It's just an epidemic of going down and down and down around us. And people say, well, we are educated, we are highly civilized. Well, let me ask you this dumb question. You know what they came up with motorhomes a number of years ago? The whores in this town started using motorhomes for that service. And they started busting them and they confiscated the motorhomes. What good is it if a pimp now has cell phones and can run his girls with a cell phone instead of, you know, having to go down and be with them? He still is a pimp. They're still whores. What good is the technology if we don't have morality? We need to live a clean life. God sent his son to the world 2,440 years later after this flood now, who transferred spiritual knowledge and morality to the human race. This transfer is timeless and will never be revised, regardless what human beings think. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. That's Hebrews chapter 13. These are powerful verses. Hebrews 13:8. And he says this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The gospel, as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago, it will be that relevant tomorrow and the next day. Will you tell someone that is in trouble, God loves you? That's as old as the Bible. You tell people that are hurting for within their sins, Jesus saves. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you. Timeless. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Romans 12:1-2. The battle raging on the earth is fought in the minds of men. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, are you ready to present your body a living sacrifice? Are you ready to simply say, now, I'm willing to obey every commandment that God has in the Bible. I want to be obedient to the max. This is what God is asking you and me. What do you think I did last night? Do you think I went out to a bar? Do you think my wife and I were sitting and watching sitcom after sitcom last night? Do you think that we were watching some movies? What do you think we did? We did some ministering. We did some reading in the Word. We went early to bed and prepared that we would have something to give today. This is what you have to do, the same thing. Monday you're going to meet people that do not know Christ. They might be dead Tuesday. You're the only chance they have to meet someone that knows Jesus. How do you prepare yourself? Are you walking a holy life so that the Holy Ghost can activate you? Without shame you can say, sir, let me tell you about Jesus. Or pictures twisting for the last movie you saw, whatever stupid thing you did. A beer is not going to clear your mind. It's going to clog it. It's going to go all kind of things. It's not going to help you out. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The battle raging on the earth is fought in the minds of men. Now you and I have tradition we come out of. We are raised with sports. We are raised with all kind of entertainment. We used to have entertainment. And we need to simply stop and say, who do I want to be? Do I want to be a moral person filled with God's Holy Spirit? Or do I want to be someone who is simply living in the flesh? I believe that this church is going to move on. We're going to move up. But it's going to take all of us here to simply say, do I want to step up a notch? Do I want to be higher up in the kingdom of God? Or am I happy just floating? That's the question. Only you can answer that. Someday you will check out. Someday you will check out. The angel will come and say, sir, ma'am, it's time to go. It will be a day you're not expecting it. And you're going to say, well, I'm only 57. I'm only 32. And they're going to say, doesn't matter, it's checkout time. Will tears come to your eyes then? And you say, oh my God, I haven't lived yet. I was going to do something for God. I really was going to do something for God. I meant to do something for God. I just never got around it. They're going to say, sorry, whatever you got is what you got. It's a judgment seat of Christ for you. I believe that many Christians are going to have bitter tears. And they're going to say, if I only would have known. If I would have known that, I would have lived different. But you see, the way we should live is this. That you are told that tomorrow you're going to check out. You can simply say, well, I'm not going to change anything. I'm going to live just like I'm living now because I'm living right where God wants me. Not panic and say, oh, I've got to clean everything up. Let me read these two verses one more time and we're going to close. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Paul wrote this 1,900 some years ago. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My wife and I have planned last night just have a little time together and sit and talk, read some good book or something and just, you know, relax a little bit before we went to bed. That never happened. Phone call after phone call after phone call came in. People had a need of this, need of that. We're doing different things. By the time we were done with the phone calls, it was 9 o'clock. It was time to say 90-90 and just read a little bit of the Word and go to bed. That's how we spent Saturday night. Do I regret it? No. I don't regret it. Because I invested that time in people with needs. I invested that in my future. Yeah, I could have played Monopoly, kill time, used to do that a lot. I could have played chess, I used to do that a lot, kill time. Had nothing to show for it. But this is how you want to live. It is never convenient to serve God. It's never going to be convenient. When God calls you, it might be a time when you don't want to serve. But it's a time when you give. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do I and I have a hobby? Yeah, we got a hobby. It's called sleep. That's a hobby. Once in a while, we get a chance to take off and go someplace. We try to get away on Fridays. Most of the time, we get half days. But you see, I used to have a lot of hobbies. But the attitude is this, I want to have some fun. I want to have a hobby. I want to do this and this and that. You're not in the program. Because this planet is on fire. When the word came out in Southern California that they had wildfires, they were 10, 20 miles down the road. And the officials knew that the fire was coming to these subdivisions. They started calling them. Sheriff, deputies, policemen came knocking on doors, said, mandatory evacuation, get out. You have 5 minutes to get out. And they just threw together some things and took off and clogged the freeways. Would you have appreciated firemen said this? Well, my shift is over. I got a golf game. Hey, sorry, pal, I can't take care of your house. Let it burn down because, you know, I'm on break now. You know, I'm off now. I'm going to go and play golf, but my buddies are waiting for me. We'd say, oh, excuse me. Oh, yeah, sure. Have a nice golf game. You know, just have a nice one when I watch my house burn down. What were you doing? You get that guy by the throat and said, hey, buddy, you're a firefighter. See that house? See it burning? Now put water on it. The planet is burning. People are dying, going to hell. What are we doing? We say this, well, I give God a few here and there, you know, but I got to have my entertainment, I got to have my this stuff, I got to do this stuff, you know, and so on. And, you know, so God, you know, whatever I'm writing, you know, you can call me, but don't call me between this hour and that time because I'm doing this. And God said, forget it. I called somebody else. Let's stand. My Holy Father, I preach like a fool today, Lord. But I pray, Father, that the words, the message went into each heart today. Not only this church, but wherever this sermon is heard. That it will go deep. And that, Father, we begin to think, who are we? What are we doing? Oh, God, meet your people right now. I'm backing off now, Lord. These are your people. Let your Holy Spirit not only be poured out the resurrection life of Jesus Church in the Sacramento area, but let your Holy Spirit fall all over the world wherever this message is heard. Let men and women fall to their knees and say, Father God, forgive me. Help me to get out of the flesh and help me to walk in the Spirit. And this I ask in Jesus' name. The altars are open. Would you play softly, Brother Yuri, as we prepare? The elders will be here. If you want to pray and just talk to somebody, not talk to them, just pray these chairs to my right, your left. Those are the altars. You can go and pray and kneel there. If you want to be prayed for, you come on up here. And the elders will be here to talk with you and pray with you as we sing.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled Implementing the Vision. In this message, Pastor John pointed out the next step in implementing the vision. In order to apply the Book of Acts to our everyday life, we need to think like Jesus and the apostles did. Many Christians have cluttered minds because of public education and the current pop culture. However, the Apostle Paul said that we have the mind of Christ, but what does that mean? Well, how did Jesus think? What did He teach? And what was important to Him? Pastor John brought out that the Bible is the only place to find answers to these questions. Its knowledge is timeless. The question is, what will you do with it? This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1105. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.